Amen. All right, well, we're there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. And on Wednesday nights, we've been making our way through the book of 2 Corinthians verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And we're going to enter into a new section of this book. In fact, the next two chapters are a pair of chapters in 2 Corinthians, in the book of 2 Corinthians, that have to do with a very unique theme. Chapter 8 and chapter 9 is all about a special offering that the Apostle Paul is gathering and getting together for the saints in Jerusalem. I'd like you to notice there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit." And when he says there, "Moreover, brethren," he's referring to the church, the believers, the brethren in the church at Corinth. He says, "We do you to wit." The word wit means to have knowledge or to know something. And what he's saying is, "We do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." He's saying, "I'd like you to know about the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." He says how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. And what the Apostle Paul is going to do in this chapter, in chapter number 8, he's going to spend the first part of the chapter speaking to the church at Corinth and speaking to them of another church, the church of the churches in Macedonia, and using them as an example of churches that had given generously to the special offering, to the work of the Lord. And then in the latter part of this chapter, he gives the church at Corinth an exhortation on being generous givers to this offering. And in chapter 9, he continues on with that theme. Now, I'd like you to notice something real quickly. Keep your finger there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. That's our text, of course, for tonight. But go backwards with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 15. If you're there in 2 Corinthians, you're going to go past 1 Corinthians into the book of Romans. 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, into the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 15. Romans 15. I just want you to notice that, because you may have noticed this as you've read the New Testament, and you may have not. It's not something that's really just out there. But there is a small theme throughout the New Testament in regards to Paul taking up a special offering for the believers in Jerusalem. The reason that there's this theme is because he mentions it in the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at that next week. And then he brings it up in chapters 8 and 9, gives two full chapters to it in the book of 2 Corinthians. He brings it up in the book of Philippians because the church at Philippi is one of the churches of Macedonia that he's using here as an example. And he brings it up here in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 15, look at verse 25. He says, "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints." He says, "For it hath pleased them," notice, "of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution." He's referring to this special offering that they've gathered together for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. So there's this theme in the Gospels about the Apostle Paul where he had orchestrated and he had organized a special offering that was to be taken by the different churches that he was ministering to. He was going to bring it back to the church at Jerusalem unto the poor saints which were at Jerusalem. And the reason for it is because if you remember the book of Acts, there had been much persecution in Jerusalem. If you remember there in Acts chapter 6, we are told how these believers had all things in common, how they were selling their land. Remember, Barnabas sold his land and they were donating it because of the amount of persecution and the things that were happening there to the believers. So these churches outside of Jerusalem are gathering a special offering for the work of the Lord to help this church. This is the theme of the Apostle Paul's special offering. This is what we're going to be talking about here in chapters 8 and chapters 9. Chapter 8 and chapter 9 are probably some of the best chapters when it comes to this idea of taking special offerings or having a special offering above your tithe or something that you do for a special need in regards to church. Now, let me just go ahead and make this point for those of you that have not made this connection already. It's very interesting to me that as we are traveling through the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 8, the book of 2 Corinthians, and we've been going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, we find ourselves in chapter number 8, which has enough verses in it that will allow me or require me to preach two sermons out of. Chapter 9 is a shorter chapter. I'll be able to cover it in one chapter, which means that when we landed in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, we had 3 weeks worth of material regarding special offerings, and it happens to also land 3 weeks before we happen to take our special offering on March 27th, the vision offering. Now, you might think, well, you orchestrated that, Pastor. Here's the thing. I appreciate you thinking that I'm that smart. But when I started the book of 2 Corinthians back in September 15, 2021, I had no idea that we would land on 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and have 3 weeks worth of preaching on special giving 3 weeks before our special offering. The only thing that I can take away from this is that this is what God wants us to learn. This is what God wants us to apply to our lives. So we're going to spend the next several weeks learning about this idea of giving, learning about this idea of being generous and having liberality in regards to specifically a special offering. And I hope that you will apply it to the fact that in the next 3 weeks, on March 27th, we will be taking a special offering here at Verity Baptist Church for the work of the Lord as well. So I want you to notice, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'd like you to notice a couple of things here. What the Apostle Paul is doing, if you notice there in Romans 15, he said, it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia. Here, the Apostle Paul is bringing up to the church at Corinth, the churches of Macedonia. He brings up the churches of Macedonia in Romans 15. We'll talk about next week why it is that he's bringing them up. But he's using them as an example. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For the next several verses, what the Apostle Paul does is he uses the church of Macedonia as an example of a church that is practicing generous giving, that are generous in their giving. And he gives us some things here to use to try to encourage the church at Corinth. And I think it'll be an encouragement to us. And I'd like you to write these down, if you would, on the back of the course of the week. There's a place for you to write down some things. I'd like you to notice four things that the Apostle Paul points out to us about these churches in Macedonia and how they serve as an example of generous giving. Number one, I want you to notice that these churches, you know, you got to ask this question. What made these churches so special that the Apostle Paul, that the Holy Spirit of God would give two entire chapters in the Word of God to these churches and their generosity? What was so special about them? Well, number one, I want you to notice that they sacrifice. It's very interesting to me because in verse 2, you see a phrase that is counterintuitive. It says, how that in a great trial, does that sound positive or negative? That does not sound positive. He says, in a great trial, notice, of affliction, not positive. But then he says this, the abundance of their joy. Doesn't that sound positive? He says, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. The first thing I want you to notice here, the Apostle Paul points out that you can have joy even while in poverty. You can have joy while you may not have a lot materialistically. He's saying that these churches did not have a lot physically. They did not have a lot in regards to money, wealth, material goods. He says they had a great trial of affliction, and he says that they were in deep poverty. That's how he describes them. But while describing their circumstances and the fact that they had a great trial of affliction, and while describing their deep poverty, he also describes them as having an abundance of joy. He says how that in a great trial of affliction, their abundance, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. I want you to notice that the Bible teaches that you can have joy in poverty. In fact, the Bible takes it a step further. Keep your place there in 2 Corinthians 8. Go with me, if you would, to the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. If you open your Bible just right in the center, you'll more than likely fall in the book of Psalms. And right after Psalms, you have Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. The Bible teaches something that the entire world teaches the opposite of, whether they do it verbally and actually communicate this, or whether they just do it by the way that the world and society teaches us to live. Because here's what the world teaches you. Here's what every billboard teaches you. Here's what every commercial teaches you, whether it's on the television, on the radio, whether it's on YouTube or the internet. Here's what every advertisement that gets emailed to you, every advertisement that gets texted to you, every advertisement that pops up as you're watching social media or on social media, they all teach this, that things will make you happy, that money will make you happy, that material goods will make you happy. But the Bible teaches the exact opposite of that. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10, the Bible says this, he that loveth silver. You say, well, why can't money make you happy? Here's why. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Do you know that no matter how much money you have, you'll never have enough? No matter how many goods you have, you'll never have enough. No matter how updated your phone is, there'll always be another one coming out. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. He says, this is also vanity. See, the truth is this, that you can have a lot of money and not be happy. In fact, some of the most miserable people in this world have all sorts of worldly goods. And the lesson is this, that money can't make you happy. But what we learn from the church at Corinth, or excuse me, the church in Macedonia, is that you can have abounding joy while having deep poverty. Go back to 2 Corinthians if you would. Don't go to chapter 8, though. Go to chapter 6 just real quickly. I want to show you a verse that we've already looked at in our study, but I want you to see it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Every once in a while, someone will be kind and nice to me, and I appreciate it. They might ask when it's my birthday or something like that, you know. Could we get you something? Could we buy you a gift? What would you like as a gift? And it's always kind when people do that. And I'm not criticizing that at all. I think it's very generous of people. But when people will ask me that, and please understand, I'm not trying to sound hyper spiritual here. I'm a sinner just like you are. But I want you to know something. Whenever that question is posed or that question is asked, the first thought that always comes to my mind is, you can't buy what I want. And now you might say, well, that sounds real arrogant. And that does sound arrogant if what you're talking about is the fact that what you want is so expensive that the average person can't buy it for you. I understand. That's not what I mean. When people say, what would you like? The first thing that pops in my head is for my kids to serve the Lord. Amen. For backslidden church members to get right with God. For us to increase our soul winning numbers, and for some church members that don't go soul winning to start going soul winning, and church members that don't show up to Sunday night church to show up to Sunday night church, and for everyone in our church to develop a daily devotional life, and for all of us to be able to raise children that love the Lord and grow up. And here's what I think to myself, there's lots of things I want, but none of those things can actually be purchased at a store. They can't be ordered on Amazon. They can't be brought to me in a box by a UPS truck. And I'm here to tell you, the world has made us believe that you can buy your happiness. But the truth is that the most important things in this world, the things that truly bring joy, cannot be purchased. But here's what's funny. Is that the most valuable things in this world are also free. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I'd like you to notice there in verse 10. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. You remember we were in this passage when we were looking at the dichotomies. He says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. He said, yet making many rich. Notice what he says. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. See, the church of Macedonia, you might look at them and say, they've got nothing. But they would say, oh, no, we've got everything. Well, you don't have anything nice. And they say, well, we've got everything we need. Well, you don't have anything of value, but they say we've got the things that are of most value. Why? Because you can have joy in poverty. Is the lie of the devil. See, the devil says, while you're poor, you can't be content. While you're poor, you can't be happy. And there's different reasons why someone may be poor. The Bible often speaks about poor people in a positive light and a negative light. You say, why is that? It's because the truth about being poor is that there's the good, the bad, and the ugly. Some people are poor because of the fact that they are lazy. And you will never be content in that. But if you serve the Lord and you work hard and you are good with your finances and you're doing what you're supposed to do and you find yourself to be poor, hey, don't worry about it. You can be happy in poverty. Here the Apostle Paul says, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he says how that in a great trial of affliction, he says, the abundance of their joy. Please understand something. We are living on at a time right now where it seems like we may be on the brink of a world war. We are told that the possibility that our economy collapses and things get very difficult for us here financially, it could happen, could be likely. And I'll tell you something. I hope it doesn't happen. I pray it doesn't happen. It's not something that I'm hoping will happen. But I'm here to tell you something. If your quality of joy falls with the stock market, you had a cheap joy. If inflation affects your ability to be content in the Lord Jesus Christ, you were trying to be content in the wrong thing. Because in a great trial of affliction, you can have the abundance of joy. See, the Bible teaches that you can have joy in poverty. The big lie of the world is that you cannot have joy while in poverty. There's another lie. I'd like you to notice he talks about it here in verse 2. The other lie is this, that you cannot be generous while in poverty. The Apostle Paul says, not only can you have joy in poverty, he says you can be generous in poverty. Notice there, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, notice, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now, the word liberality there means generosity. That's the word that we would use. The Bible, when the Bible uses the word liberal, it means to be generous. Now, often in our world today, we think of a liberal as a negative thing. But the idea is the same. See, the liberal politicians, they're very generous. The only problem is that they're generous with other people's money. You know, this is talking about being generous with your own money. But I want you to notice the wording here. Notice the words that the Apostle Paul is using. He says how that in a great trial of affliction, notice this word, abundance. Abundance. Now, when we say the word abundance, we're hoping it's referring to our bank accounts, our investments, our 401k. He said, no, abundance in their joy. That's where you want abundance. Then he says, their deep poverty. We don't want that. I want you to notice how the words he's using are in a dichotomy. They are opposite words. You have abundance, and then you have deep poverty. And here's what he's saying. Please don't miss it. He says, when their abundance, what abundance? Abundance and joy. How do you get joy? Well, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit gives you joy. The Bible says that that our joy ought to be the strength of the Lord. We should find our joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he says, when the abundance of their joy comes face to face with their deep poverty, you say, what wins? Here's what wins. Don't miss it, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, notice, what was the result? Abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now, here's what the average Christian says. The average Christian says, I want to give, but I don't have enough money to give. So when what I want to do meets what I can't do wins. I'd like to give, but I don't have the ability to, so I'm not going to. But that's not what Paul said about the church here in Macedonia. He says their abundance of their joy beat out their deep poverty. He says the abundance of their joy met their deep poverty, and it abounded unto the riches of their liberality. See, it's a big fat lie of the devil that you can't be generous if you're in poverty. You say, Pastor, why are you preaching this? Because we're going verse by verse through 2 Corinthians, if you haven't noticed. Go to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 21. See, people say this, oh, I would give if. No, you wouldn't. Let me tell you something. Generosity has nothing to do with your financial ability. Your financial ability and generosity have nothing to do with each other. You say, why? Because generous people will be generous people no matter what their financial ability is. And cheapskates will be cheapskates no matter what their financial ability is. Here's what I'm telling you. People say, well, if I won the lottery, then I would give a lot towards the vision offering. No, you wouldn't. Because generosity has nothing to do with your financial ability. You can be generous while in poverty. And you can be happy while in poverty. Luke 21, look at verse 1. Luke 21 and verse 1, the Bible says this, and he looked up, this is Jesus. Jesus watching as the offering, as people are dropping money into the offering. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow. You know the story. Casting in hither two mites. Two mites is not very much money. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more than they all. For all they have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury. What's that mean? That word penury means extreme poverty. Or Paul would say it this way, her deep poverty. He says, she of her deep poverty hath cast in all the living that she had. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus says it this way about the widow's mite. He says, she of her want did cast in. See, the truth is this, that you can have joy while in poverty. You can be generous while in poverty. But the funny thing is this, that if you live in the United States of America in 2022, none of this even applies to you because you're the richest people in this world. The poorest person in America still rates as one of the richest people in this world in comparison to the rest of the world. But we tend to think that we live in poverty and that we don't have much, and that's okay. I'm just here to tell you, don't let your poverty be the reason you don't have joy, because you can have joy even in poverty. And don't let your poverty be the reason you're not generous, because you can be generous even in poverty. In fact, probably the most famous giver in the entire Bible is probably this poor widow with her widow's mite. And she was not very financially well off. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you find the 1 and 2, the T books, they're all clustered together. 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The truth is this. That you are rich. According to the Bible. Did you know that? You ought to pat yourself in the back. The Bible says, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. The Bible says that all you need is food. I'm sure everyone here ate today. And clothing, raiment. anything above that, you're rich. And here's what God says to rich people like you, spoiled rich people just like you. 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who, notice, giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Don't ever forget the fact that everything you have came from God. Every perfect, every good gift, and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. He says, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, verse 18, that they do good. He says, here's what rich people ought to do. Don't forget that everything you have came from God, that it is God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And he says, here's what you ought to do with all your riches, that they do good, that they be rich in good works. Notice, ready to distribute. What does that mean? Distribute means to deal out, to give away, willing to communicate. The word communicate there is referring to, it's the same word that we would maybe use as commune, or in a negative sense, like communism. We're ready to give, to share. He says you ought to be, and of course, he's not talking about this is something that should be forced. It's something that they should be willing to do, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. You say, well, why would I do that? Here's why. Verse 19, lay them up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. You say, what is that? What is that referring to? The next life? The other life? That they may lay hold on, notice, eternal life. See, here's the truth. You can't take anything with you. The Bible says, Job said, naked came I into this world, and naked shall I return hither. The truth is, there's nothing you can take with you to the next world, but you can send something up ahead. I mean, that's what he says, verse 19. Why would I want to do good? Why would I want to be ready to distribute? Why would I want to be willing to communicate? Here's why. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. A famous martyred missionary, Jim Elliot, said these words. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And the truth is this, that this church was an example. These Macedonian Christians were an example of generous giving. Why? Because they sacrificed. Because even while in deep poverty, they learned how to have joy. And even in deep poverty, they learned how to give. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The history books tell us, the Bible does not necessarily go into this. The Bible tells us that the churches of Macedonia were in deep poverty. History tells us that this area of Macedonia was actually a very rich area at one point. There was a very powerful and famous king that came from Macedonia called Philip of Macedonia, who had developed the area and done a lot of mining, and there was a lot of silver and precious metals in that area, and he'd developed a kingdom that was very powerful as a result of that. And this king, Philip of Macedonia, had a very famous son. You may have heard of him. His name was Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great, whose father came from Macedonia, used the riches out of Macedonia to finance his campaigns. If you know anything about Alexander the Great, by the time he was in his 30s, he had virtually conquered the world. And he had done that by financing a lot of this through bringing all this gold and precious metals out of Macedon and leaving it bare. So by the time we get into the first century of the New Testament, the area of Macedonia is now a very poor area. You might think of it as a place like Detroit, Michigan. Not used to be vibrant, used to have a lot of industry, used to have a lot of success, but now it's all gone by the wayside. And these people, you say, well, what if we're in a recession? These people, what if we have a lot of inflation? These people, what if our economy isn't working? These people, what if things aren't going well financially? These people, out of their deep poverty, abounded in joy and were generous. They abounded in their liberality. they sacrificed. I want you to notice the second reason why they were an example of generous giving. Number one, because they sacrificed. But I want you to notice, secondly, not only did they sacrifice, but I want you to write this down. Number two, they stretched themselves. They sacrificed and they stretched themselves. You say, what do you mean they stretched themselves? I mean, they extended themselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse 3, 2 Corinthians 8, 3. He says, for to their power, you say, what does that mean? That means to their ability, to what they could do. For to their power, I bear record, yea, notice, and beyond their power, to their ability and beyond their ability, they were willing of themselves. He's referring to the fact that they were willing to give. Now, let me just explain this real quickly. When he says to their power and beyond their power, what does he mean by that? I don't think that when he says beyond their power means that they did that they gave what they did not have. And, you know, because oftentimes you might hear preachers, you know, ask people to give what you don't have. And people, not in our church ever, but I've heard of churches and definitely when you get to TV preachers, people will go out and get in debt to give money they don't have. I don't believe that's what he's referring to here. I believe that what he's saying, and you say, well, why do you think that? Here's why I think that. If you go down to verse number 12 in the same chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12, we're going to deal with this next week, but let me just show this to you real quickly. The Bible says, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. So God does not expect for you to give what you don't have. God expects you to have a willing mind and a ready heart to give from that which a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. So when it says here that they gave to their power and beyond their power, I don't believe, and I don't think we were, you know, in trouble of somebody doing this here at our church, I'm sure, but I don't believe that this is referring to the fact that he's telling people, hey, give what you don't have, you know. Give money you don't have. Hey, look, on March 27th, when we take the vision offering, I hope that we have 100% participation. Amen. Now, I don't believe that everyone should give the same amount. We'll talk about that next week. But I think that everybody should give. I think that we should all be involved in the work of God. But let me tell you something. Don't give your rent money. Don't give your grocery money. You know, you should give. Don't give what you don't have. What he's saying here when he says that they gave to their power and beyond their power, I believe that what he's saying that that to their power means that they gave, to give to your power means that you can give what you would be comfortable giving. You could give and it wouldn't hurt you. You wouldn't feel it. You'd give it and it's just kind of like life goes on. But that's not how they gave. They gave, yes, to their power, to their ability, what they could comfortably give. They can just kind of look at their finances and say, well, I could give this much and be fine and no problem. And that's a different number for different people. I mean, for some of you, you might say, well, all I could give is $5 before I start feeling it. And some of you might say, well, I could give $50 and before I start feeling it. But honestly, some of you could give $500 and $5,000 and not feel it. He says they gave to their power, but he says they didn't stop there. They gave to their power, and then they went further. They stretched themselves a little bit. They extended themselves. They went beyond their power. You say, what does that mean? They gave till it hurt. They gave till they could feel it. They gave to their ability. And they said, I could give more. I could give more. But if I give more, it might mean I can't stop for coffee every day. It might mean that I have to cut back on something. If I could give this much and be fine, but if I give more, then I'm going to feel it. It's going to hurt. And Paul says, this is what's so special about this church in Macedonia, is that they not only sacrificed, but they stretched themselves. They not only sacrificed, but they extended themselves. They gave to their power and beyond their power. I want you to notice that this is a theme when it comes to giving. Go to 1 Chronicles in the Old Testament, if you would. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. If you find the one and two books, they're all clustered together. 1 Chronicles 29. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, you have the story of David when he's preparing a big offering and taking a big offering for the temple in the Old Testament, which in the Old Testament, the temple was the house of God. And by the way, let me just say this. Sometimes people act like, you shouldn't be talking about offerings and giving and these things. Have you not read your Bible? Because all throughout the Bible, they're taking special offerings. Amen. Taking special offerings for the tabernacle, taking special offerings for the temple, taking the Apostle Paul's taking special offerings for the church in Jerusalem. So offerings is a common thing throughout the Bible. 2 Chronicles 29, look at verse 3. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 3. Notice what David said. He said, moreover, he says, because I, this is King David speaking, because I have set my affection, we'll talk about that next week, to the house of my God. I love that phrase. I hope you've set your affection to the house of my God. Amen. Set your affection to the house of your God. He says, moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, he says, because I love the house of God, because I love the church of God, he said, I have of mine own proper good, of gold and silver, which I have given, because David's saying, I'm the king, and he says, I've arranged it so that the nation of Israel and the government has provided a lot for the house of God. But David says, I want you to know that I'm not just as a politician been orchestrating for the accounts of the government to provide for the needs of the temple. He says, no, because I have set my affection to the house of my God. He says, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver. He says, which I have given to the house of my God. Notice these words, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. He says, I've given over and above. I've given over and above. He said, I've stretched myself. Here's a concern that I have with our church family at Verity Baptist Church. Let me say this about our church. I don't know, and I honestly, I'm not just saying this. I would not say this if I didn't mean it. I don't know of a more generous church than Verity Baptist Church. And I'll just be honest with you. By God's grace, for the last 11 years, we have not had financial struggles. Have we had a month here or there that have been more tight than others? Of course, you know, but the Lord has really blessed our church with some generous people, and I thank God for it. And we've got generous people, we've got hardworking people, we've got people that God has blessed financially, and you people are some of the most generous people in this world. My concern that I have, though, when we come to a offering like this, like the vision offering that will be taken on Sunday, March 27th, is that we will sacrifice, but we don't ever stretch ourselves. It's easy to write a check, and sometimes it might be a good-sized check, but only you really know whether it's over and above. Only you really know if the Holy Spirit of God could say that they have given to their power and beyond their power. And Paul says, these people, they've stretched themselves. He says, they felt it. He said, it hurt a little. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let me give you the third one. We're looking at this example of the churches of Macedonia. Why were they an example of a very generous church, very generous givers? What was so special about these individuals? Well, number one, I want you to notice that they sacrificed. In poverty, they had deep joy, and in poverty, they were very generous. Secondly, I'd like you to notice that they stretched themselves. They extended themselves. They gave to their power and beyond their power, above and beyond what they could have just done. I want you to notice, thirdly, tonight, that they were sincere. They were very sincere people. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So you already read that. I'm reading that again to give you the context. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power. Notice these words. They were willing of themselves. They were willing of themselves. We'll talk about this next week, but offerings throughout the Bible are always hinged on, they're called free will offerings, because you should be willing to do it. And I've always said at our church, and I'll continue to say it, we don't want grumpy money. On March 27th, you say, Pastor, you've set a high goal. You know, I've set a high goal, and the Lord will help us fill it, but I'd rather not reach the goal and have everyone who gave be a joyful giver than to reach a goal because you felt manipulated or because you felt guilted. Like, I'll be the first to tell you, feel guilty about letting people die and go to hell and not showing up for soul winning, but you don't have to feel guilty about the vision offering. You understand me? We want happy money. We want joyful givers. We want people who are willing of themselves. Now, I want you to notice, these people were not only willing of themselves, they were pushing. Notice verse 4, praying us. This is the Apostle Paul saying, the churches in Macedonia were praying us. The word pray means to ask. They were asking us with much entreaty. The word entreaty means to make an earnest request. With much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. You say, what is that referring to? Well, here's what you need to understand. Apparently, the Apostle Paul, as he was traveling through, because remember, he writes to the church at Corinth, and he tells them, hey, by the way, I'm taking a special offering. I'd like you to participate in the special offering. He writes to the book of to the church at Rome, and he says, by the way, we're taking a special offering. I'd like you to help with the special offering. I'd like you to consider giving. He told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians, as every man purposes in his heart, so let him give. So he's not shy about asking people to participate in the special offering, but apparently when the Apostle Paul showed up to the area of Macedonia and he looked around and he saw that these people were in deep poverty, apparently he didn't ask them to give. He didn't even bring it up. He looked around and said, these people don't have any money. These people are in deep poverty. I can ask these people to give for the poor saints in Jerusalem. These are poor saints here. They need a special offering themselves. And Paul says, he testifies, notice verse 4, he says, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry of the saints. Paul shows up to Philippi. Paul shows up to Achaia. Paul shows up to Macedonia. Doesn't even bring up the fact that there's a special offering. Doesn't even bring up the fact that there's a special gift. He looks down and says, these people don't have any money. I'm not going to ask these people to give to a special offering. And they brought it up to him, praying us with much entreaty. They said, hey, Paul, we heard you're taking a special offering. He said, oh, yeah, but you don't have to worry about that. Oh, no. He says, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. See, these people were very generous. You say, but why? I mean, they're not even being asked to give. Nobody's standing up. I mean, they're not being like you, Pastor Jimenez, is going to literally preach 3 sermons about giving over the next 3 weeks. You say, you know, I'm going to be mad at you. Be mad at God. He's the one that orchestrated it. Because I would have preached these 3 chapters anyway. You know, I just think it's a great thing that we're doing it right when you can apply the Word of God. You say, but why were these people? Why were these people saying, no, take our offering, Paul. Preach a vision offering sermon and take a special offering and give us a communication card that we can fill out. No, we want to do this, Paul. You say, why were they so generous? Here's why. I want you to notice it. Go back to Romans. Romans chapter 15. If you go back, 1 Corinthians, Romans. Why did they want to give? Paul didn't even bring it up, and he says they prayed us with much entreaty, and they wanted us to take the gift and to take this offering. They wanted to give. They were very generous. You say, why? Here's why. Romans 15, look at verse 25. But now I go, this is Paul talking about the same church to another church at Rome. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution. The Macedonian church, the churches of Philippi, these poor churches He says, it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution, a special offering, a special donation to the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Why, Paul? Why do these poor churches want to sacrifice and stretch themselves to give to the church of Jerusalem? Here's why. Why were they so generous? They were generous because they were grateful. You say, what do you mean? Look at verse 77. It hath pleased them. It hath pleased who? The believers of Macedonia and Achaia. It hath pleased them, Paul says. Verily. And their debtors they are. Paul says, the churches in Macedonia and Achaia wanted to give because it has pleased them. He says, and their debtors they are. Debtors to who? The churches in Macedonia and Achaia say, we are debtors. We owe a debt to the church at Jerusalem. He says, it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. You say, why? Here's why. For if the Gentiles, who are the Gentiles? The believers of Macedonia and Achaia. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their, who's there? The believers in Jerusalem, of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. You say, I don't understand what's going on. Here's what's going on. The churches of Macedonia are saying, if it wasn't for the church in Jerusalem, we'd all be dying and going to hell. Right. If it wasn't for the church in Jerusalem, there would have never been a church of Philippi. There would have never been a church at Ephesus. There would have never been a church in Corinth. There would have never been a church in Galatia. He says, hey, we are in debt to these people. He says, please let us give. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. Why? For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in the carnal things. Amen. They said helping them out physically is the least what we can do when they've invested in us spiritually. See, gratefulness always equals generosity. Go to 1 Corinthians 9. This is not the only place this idea is mentioned. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I'm going to say this, and I'm going to ask it as a question because I don't want to make an assumption. Let me read the verse first. 1 Corinthians 9, look at verse 11. The Apostle Paul brings this same idea up in the context of a pastor getting paid or an ordained leader getting paid. He says, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things. See, the church in Macedonia, they were very sincere. They were very generous because they were very grateful. They said, we're poor, we don't have a lot, but what we do have, we want to give, we want to extend ourselves, we want to give to our power and beyond our power. You say, why would you want to do that? They said, because we're in debt. If we have been partakers of their spiritual things, they said, it's our duty to minister unto them in the carnal things. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, it is a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let me say this. And like I said, I'm going to ask this in a question because I don't want to make an assumption. If, and I say if, because I'll be honest with you, there are some times where it feels like there are more enemies than there are friends. If, and I only say if, because I'll be honest with you, sometimes it feels like there are more people who are criticizing Verity Baptist Church and criticizing your pastor and your pastor's wife than are encouraging us. So I say if because I don't want to assume anything, but I do want to make this point. If you have been blessed by the ministry of Verity Baptist Church, if this church has helped you spiritually, if this ministry has allowed you to develop lifelong friendships, if this ministry has helped you to grow in the Lord and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, grow in grace, knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, if this church has changed the trajectory of your life, if as a result of this ministry there has been any sort of spiritual growth and investment, if your marriage has gotten better, if you've become a better husband or a father or a wife or a mother or an employee or a boss, if we have sown anything to you spiritually, would you consider being grateful enough that if we have been partakers of their spiritual things, that maybe you could minister unto this church in the carnal things? Amen. I say if because I don't know. Sometimes it feels like there's more haters than likers. But if you've been blessed, if you've learned, if you've grown, if... See, they said, why do you want to give? They said, because of what they've done for us. Because the church in Jerusalem has helped us. Because the church in Jerusalem is a blessing to us. Because the church in Jerusalem has ministered unto us spiritually, so therefore we want to minister to them in the carnal things. See, their generosity was founded on their gratitude. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse 5. This is the last one we'll look at. We're looking at this great example of generosity, the church at Macedonia. Why were they such a good example? Well, number one, because they sacrificed. They had great joy, abundance of joy in deep poverty. And the abundance of their joy in their deep poverty still abounded unto the riches of their liberality. They were very joyful in poverty. They were very generous in poverty. Why were they such great givers? Because they stretched themselves, they extended themselves to their power and beyond their power, above and beyond. They gave till it hurt, they gave till they could feel it. You say, well, why were they so gung-ho on giving? Because their generosity was connected to their gratitude. Because they said, if they have ministered unto us in spiritual things, then our duty is to minister unto them in the carnal things. Let me give you the last one, number four. They surrendered. They surrendered themselves. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. And this they did, Paul would say, referring to the fact that they gave a special offering. And this they did, not as we hoped. You say, why is he saying that? Because remember, he didn't want to take an offering from them. He kept saying, look, guys, it's okay. You don't have to do it. The church at Rome, they'll take care of it. The church at Corinth, they've got money. I'm gonna write them another letter telling them how they need to give. They said, no, we want to give. We want to give, Paul. Please let us give. We're in debt to these people. He says, and this they did, not as we hoped, notice, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. See, here's the truth. You cannot properly financially give to God until you have first given yourself to God. Amen. Go to Matthew chapter number 6. You know the verse, but I want you to see it. See, you say, why were they so willing to give? Here's why. Because before they gave money, they had first gave their own selves to the Lord. Before they gave any, see, you cannot truly give to God until you have first given yourself to God. When you have surrendered yourself to the Lord, when you have first given your own self to the Lord, when you have realized that everything you have belongs to God, that I am nothing but a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is my reasonable service. When you have first given yourself to God, it's easy to give everything else. Here's how Jesus said it. Same idea, different wording. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. He says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, Jesus says, hey, wherever you put your money, that's where your heart is. That's what you care about. See, if we printed out your bank statement or your credit card statement, we could easily take a highlighter and figure out what you love. And, you know, it might be Starbucks, it might be restaurants, it might be Costco, it might be Amazon. Here's the thing. What you spend on is what you love. And here's all I'm asking. If, not the IRS, but if God were to audit your checking account, your credit account, your financial accounts, would he find evidence of love for God and for the house of God? Because Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And Paul says they first gave of their own selves to the Lord. Before they gave to financially, they gave themselves to the Lord. And here's what I want you to understand. We know the verse, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But what Paul is saying, he's using that same concept in reverse. And the same concept in reverse is this, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's true, obviously. That's the word of God. That's Jesus Christ. But the reverse is true as well. Where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. So wherever your heart is, your treasure will be there. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. So why do these people want to give when they were so poor? Why do they want to give when they had every excuse not to? Here's why, because they had surrendered themselves. Because they first gave their own selves to the Lord. Here's the truth. At Verity Baptist Church, and it might not feel like this over the next 3 weeks, and you can just blame God on that one. At Verity Baptist Church, we do very little preaching about money. You could come here if someone started coming, you know, our vision offering is March 27th. If somebody started coming to church, Verity Baptist Church, the first week in April, they started coming in first week in April, there's a very good chance that they could literally go 12 months without hearing me speak about money at all. Because the average church, I grew up in churches where every sermon had a point on finances. I mean, you could be preaching about marriage, and they'd be like, and point number five, don't forget to tithe, you know. And here's the thing, I understand people do that, whatever. We don't do that here. We like to emphasize what God emphasizes, and God just doesn't emphasize money a lot. You say, but Pastor, you know, you said the church, for 11 years, God has supplied, and God has met our needs, and things have been good financially. You say, but you don't preach on money that much. Why is that? And here's what I believe. I believe is because we have a church full of people that first gave their own selves to the Lord. Amen. See, I believe if I can help you, grow spiritually, get sin out of your life, become a better person, become a better Christian, become a better husband, become a better wife, better father, better mother, better employee, better employer, better neighbor, better church member. If we can help you in life, if we could teach you to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, and to love thy neighbor as thyself, if we could teach you to first surrender yourself unto the Lord, I believe God will take care of the finances. In fact, I think there's a verse that says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Because here's what I know. If God has your heart, your wallet won't be a problem. They first gave their own selves to the Lord. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. So I'd like to ask you to consider this special vision offering that's coming up. Just happens to be that as we're preaching through this passage of Scripture, we have an offering coming up on Sunday, March 27th, a special offering. We're asking that it be a free will offering. Here's what we mean. We're not asking that you show up on Sunday, March 27th and give your tithe. You should be giving your tithe. This is to be above your tithe. Above and beyond. To their power and beyond their power. Would you consider sacrificing? You say, I'm very poor. So were they. But you can be generous in poverty. Would you consider stretching yourself? You say, Pastor, I already know how much I'm going to give. Okay, but let me ask you, does it hurt? Do you feel it? No, I'm going to give it because I think this is what I'm comfortable giving. But what if you could sacrifice? Are you sincere? Could you honestly look back at what this ministry has done? I'm not talking about what I've done for you. I'm talking about what this church has done for you and these people have done for you. And if there's any gratitude in your heart for the ministry of Verity Baptist Church, could you say it like these people? We have been partakers in their spiritual things, and we can minister into them in the carnal things. and check your heart. Are you surrendered? Have you first given yourself unto the Lord? Because honestly, I would rather you give yourself to God than put money in an offering plate. We would rather you genuinely offer yourself up a willing sacrifice to God than to cheaply put corrupt money in an offering plate. But here's what I believe, that when you surrender yourself to God, where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. Would you consider giving on Sunday, March 27th to the vision offering? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for allowing us to study this passage of Scripture. The truth of the matter is that this is not my vision offering sermon. This is just a verse-by-verse study through the book of 2 Corinthians on Wednesday night for our Wednesday night Bible study. But I pray you'd use it for the vision offering. I pray you'd help us as a church family to sacrifice, to stretch, to sincerely give and to surrender ourselves. Help us have a great day on March 27th, not necessarily because of the amount that was given, but because of the hearts behind the giving. Lord, I do pray for all of the kids in the church that have a bug, that aren't feeling well. I pray you'd help them to recover, get better. Hope their families will be back in church on Sunday. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.